Our sermon text will be taken from the English Standard Version. We'll be in the ESV from the book of Acts, and we're going to take it from our first reading here today. You know this story very well, where Philip the evangelist has been going out, being led by the Holy Spirit. And you're probably most familiar with the story of his interaction with the Ethiopian eunuch, and how that really opened the door to the gospel. He was like a conduit, the eunuch was, to the nation and the continent of Africa and bringing the gospel there. I'm sure you're familiar with that story and the reading of the prophet Isaiah and his baptism there. But I kind of want to take us down to the end of that reading. And the title of the sermon is, as we look at verse 40, is "For God So Loved Azotus." Don't cry. It's not going to be that much of a trauma today. "For God so loved Azotus." Acts and chapter 8 and verse 40. "But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you even for this one line here, this one-liner that speaks volumes to us of your work in the world as it was and in the world as it is. And we thank you for it. We ask that you would help us to have our eyes open to not only what you've done in the past, but what you're doing today. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be as Philip, someone who is completely immersed and involved, Lord, in your word, just fully lost from himself, but found by way of your work and by your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. "For God so loved Azotus." You might say that the title of the sermon here today is a little bit on the goofy side, and I would agree. But I have to assure you, there is nothing goofy about God's word and nothing goofy about God's love. And if you want to protest, okay, I get it. The title probably is a lot on the goofy side. And yet, likewise, there is a lot to love about God's word and about God's love. Of course, our title is a takeoff from John 3:16. And in John 3:16, we know this verse. It says, "For God so loved the world," right, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." For God so loved the world. For God so loved Azotus. That's where the title comes from. Azotus, of course, is a subset of the world. And so, of course, God loves Azotus. But you know, we must also remember that there is nothing accidental, there is nothing incidental in terms of detail in the Bible. And so we want to begin with this question here. Is there something more to this mentioning of Azotus as we find it? "But Philip found himself at Azotus." Is there something more? I'm going to posit that there is something more. And at the risk of sounding perhaps a little bit goofier still, I want to use Azotus as representative of the world that our God loves so dearly. We are going to look at Azotus through a biblical lens, even though this is the one and only reference in the whole Bible to Azotus. But first, I want to give you even a goofier still kind of handy tool to help remember Azotus as representing the world. And we have slide 1 to show us that. There's Azotus. But I broke it down into three parts here. For God so loved Azotus. And I want to remember this place called Azotus, and I want us to remember it in three ways here. First of all, it's A to Z. Azotus. A to Z. God's love is for all people. It's kind of like, you ever see Amazon, you know, the Amazon bookstore, and Amazon does everything now. It's A, and they got the big arrow there. A to Z, that's what it stands for. That's what this stands for. Azotus is about God loving everybody, A to Z. Whether your name is Aaron or whether it's Zoe, God's love goes out to all. Secondly, Azotus, identified by the middle part here, Azotus represents, it covers, it completes the work that's announced in the Old Testament. The love of God goes from A to Z. The love of God completes and fulfills the work that's announced in the Old Testament. And so you have OT as your second point. And then thirdly, it reaches and it includes us. And by us, I don't mean the U.S. I don't mean the United States of America. I mean you and I mean me. God's love goes out from A to Z. God's love covers and completes the Old Testament. And God's love reaches even you and me, all of us. It reaches us. And what I mean by us is not just us in this present generation. I mean for all the folks who may be looking at this 200,000 years from now, they will be the us of Azotus. 500,000 years from now, they will be the us of Azotus. But let us for now set aside the representative Azotus and look through the biblical lens and see the historical significance of Azotus. Historical significance? Pastor Jim, what are you talking about? You just got done telling us that this is the only reference in the whole Bible to Azotus. And that is true. And yet Azotus is simply the Greek renaming of the ancient city of Ashdod. Ah, maybe you remember Ashdod. And so, yes, what we're getting at here is that the gospel takes the Ashdods of the world. The gospel takes the Ashdods of the world and it makes them new and it renames them. The gospel takes the ash heaps of the world and transforms those ash heaps into the new Jerusalem. But what of Ashdod? Ashdod is mentioned 13 times in the Bible. It traces its origin to the Stone Age. It goes way back. It is as the most primitive city in the original Canaanite culture. We're going to take a look over into Joshua in chapter 13 and look at some of these opening verses here. Joshua's old. He is advanced in years. The Lord said unto him, look, Joshua, you're now old. Kind of your battles are behind you. And there remains, remember verse 1. We'll look at that again later here. There remains yet very much land to possess. And this is the land that remains. All the region of the Philistines, right? And it says that they were counted as Canaanite. And then it lists them. Five rulers of the Philistines, those of Gaza, Ashdod, there it is right there, Ashkelon, Gath, remember Gath a little bit later, and Ekron, and all of those of them. This is an ancient, the original Canaanite culture. Furthermore, Ashdod was a center of Dagon worship. Look at 1 Samuel in chapter 5. When the Philistines captured the ark, they were Canaanites, the Philistines. This is way down in Gaza. This is down in the southeastern portion here, down in the desert near the coast. Okay, the Philistines were there. You know the Philistine countryside there. The Philistines, they were Canaanites, captured the ark of God. They brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Ashdod was. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and they brought it into the house of Dagon. It's in Ashdod where they were hosting the house of Dagon. So this Ashdod place is really, really old. It's really, really pagan. It's Canaanite territory, has been from the beginning. Not only that, it's one of the top cities of idolatry. It was hosting the house of Dagon, a competing god. By the way, Dagon was a fish god. And that makes sense because they were near the coast and they would have been fishermen. Back in Joshua in chapter 15, we're going to read about the fact that as God is distributing the inheritances and the inheritances are metered out, we see in verse 20 here that this is the inheritance of the tribe of the people of Judah. Isn't that interesting according to their clans? When we come all the way to verse 47, we're going to see as the list goes down for the inheritance of Judah, that among the places that Judah was to inherit was this whole place here of Gaza, all right, and Ashdod, okay, opens this. So, again, let's review. This is a pagan place. It's really old, filled with idolatry, house of Dagon. And yet we see that this was given to Judah. Remember, Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the point we're going to get at eventually is that Jesus is going to fulfill this and claim this inheritance. But Ashdod was also notable for two other things. Ashdod and its immediate surrounds was the only place where Joshua failed to completely and fully occupy. If you go back to Joshua in chapter 13 again where we began, Joshua here, this is kind of like a recap. Joshua was old, he was advanced in years, all the battles were behind him, and the Lord said to him, "You are old, you're advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess." The point was, is that Joshua wasn't able to really fully possess and conquer Ashdod. He wasn't able to do it. He had conquered the rest of the land, but he wasn't able to conquer there. And Ashdod was also a place where there remained these huge opponents to God and these huge opponents to God's people, the giants, the Anakim were there. Look at Joshua 11. And Joshua came at that time and he cut off the Anakim, that's the giants, from the land, from the hill country, and Hebron, from Debir to Enab, and from all the hill country of Judah. All this area around here, he was able to succeed. He conquered the lands, he conquered the towns, he conquered the cities, he drove the giants out from all those places. Joshua devoted them to the destruction of their cities. And there was none of the Anakim, none of the giants were left in the land of Israel, except in Gaza and Gath. You remember Gath? Remember Goliath of Gath, right? That's where Goliath was from. These are giants. And Ashdod, did some remain. And so here we have Ashdod, reviewing again, pagan place, ancient place. Pagan to the core, through and through, Canaanite. Couldn't be a worse place. A center of idol worship. Hosting the house of Dagon. A place of strong opposition to God's purposes. Marked by giants. We can't go there. We'll never be able to conquer them. And the only place where Joshua was not able to conquer. Fast forward to the New Testament. The power of the gospel, the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 39. It says that the Holy Spirit carries Philip away. Philip is carried away. He's filled with joy. This is right on the tails of the Ethiopian, the story there where he was baptized and sent down. He went on his way. He went back to Africa. Africa ends up getting the gospel. And this is the verse that is just prior to the idea of Philip being led by the Spirit, finds himself in Azotus, Ashdod. The Holy Spirit carries Philip away and the gospel is preached. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we look at our New Testament, if we look at our Bible, we see that Jesus is a greater Joshua. Matter of fact, their names are the same. If you have an old King James, half the time when you read about Jesus, what do you read? It says Joshua. Yeshua, the same name. Salvation is of God. But Joshua was a man. Joshua was not able to conquer Ashdod. Joshua was not able to defeat the giants. But when the gospel comes, the greater Joshua comes, and the gospel goes in and occupies Ashdod, and the giants disappear. Because Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he, like Joshua, is marching through the land, marching through the whole world. And he is claiming his inheritance. And as the gospel opens here, and this is not long after Pentecost, as the Spirit goes out, one of the very first places that the Spirit sends is to that ancient, pagan, idol-ridden, giant-filled stronghold that could not be defeated by Joshua, and he sends the gospel there. Jesus claims his inheritance at Ashdod. That's what's happening here in Acts 8. And so no wonder it is renamed Azotus, because Jesus makes all things new. Ashdod gets a new name because Ashdod has a new nature. These opening chapters here in Acts representatively show us the inaugural outreach of the operation of God's Holy Spirit. They show us the love of God. For God so loved the world. Ashdod's a part of that. Azotus is a part of that. And they show us God's love. And as we read in 1 John 4, they show us the love of God in action. You know, in that passage in 1 John there, you know, we love God because he first loved us. The people of Ashdod, the people of Azotus didn't come to God. God went to them. We love him because he first loved us. And so we see very early on here, what a picture of the gospel is God reaching out to unbelievers, God reaching out to pagans, God reaching out to the Canaanites. God reaching out and with the power of his gospel destroying those strongholds, destroying those giants. This is God's love in action. And the other reading we had was from John 15, and that's about discipleship, abiding in him. And you know what? When you really are a disciple, you will bring forth fruit. And that's exactly what Philip is doing here. Now, at least some of the applications that we can reach from Azotus and this little reference here, this little cryptic reference, this is all we get about Azotus in the whole Bible, as Azotus. But some of the application that we can reach is that it means a couple of things. Number one, it means that no matter how old, it doesn't matter how long somebody has been in a bad way. Maybe you feel like you're on the ash heap, like Job. Maybe you could say, I kind of live in Ashdod. Nothing good's been happening here for a long, long time. Pagan to the core. Idol worship all over. It's a stronghold. Nobody's come to deliver us. Giants in the land. Tremendous opposition. No matter how old or how long someone has been in a bad way, the gospel can break through. Secondly, no matter how pagan someone has been. Now think about the people in your family, the people you're trying to witness to, and you know, they may represent Ashdod to you. You know, I'm just sick, I'm tired, you know, for years and they've never changed. They're stuck in their idolatries. They might as well have a little place in their living room where they can house Dagon. No matter how long, no matter how old they've been in a bad way, no matter how pagan they may have been, and maybe this is true of you today, the gospel can break through. Thirdly, no matter what strongholds or giants may oppose the work of God. You know, I've been from Troy all my life, and one of the, I guess it could say it's a disadvantage. I have people who come in from different parts of the country, and they say, boy, you go into Troy area, you go into the Capital District, and there's kind of like this cloud over the whole place. I don't feel it because I grew up under this cloud. But you know, you read Daniel, and you talk about these jurisdictions given over where in this spirit world, where there are princes over this domain and that jurisdiction, and you know what? We can't say for sure that that isn't true. No matter what strongholds, you know, and you know, maybe we're not even talking about that. Maybe we're talking about some people that you know that are stuck and they have a stronghold against them, the stronghold of an addiction to a drug or to alcohol or an addiction to sex or an addiction to their greed. Or an addiction to being a workaholic. These are strongholds in their life. These are giants in their life that nobody's been able to remove for them. But the gospel can. By the way, Ashdod, the word literally means stronghold or fortress. We are against God and we ain't going nowhere. That's Ashdod. Until Pentecost and Philip arrives. It means stronghold. It means fortress, which was no match for the power of God. And then finally, it also means this, you know, no matter what other human remedies may have attempted in the past, you know, God sent Joshua there, but it didn't succeed. Maybe whether it's you or somebody that you're witnessing to, maybe you've tried this, that, the other thing, and it all failed. That doesn't matter. The Old Testament, the book of Joshua that we were looking at, Joshua tried to go there. He spent his whole life doing battle, but he never broke through to Ashdod. Yeah, he conquered the whole land, but the giants were still in Ashdod. The stronghold was still there. The people of God never took those cities. And so maybe people have, oh, I've tried this, I've tried that, I've tried this newfangled thing, this new craze, you know. I got a life coach now. Well, that didn't work out. Started listening to, you know, Tony Robbins. I decided to assert myself and be self-confident. Think positively. And it didn't work out. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ will claim his full inheritance. And Jesus Christ is marching through history, conquering all. Primarily, first and foremost, Azotus represents something old. And I want us to see that. Because Acts chapter 8 and verse 40 shows us this whole preaching tour. And Azotus is there. And as representative as Azotus is of everything, Azotus particularly is representative of that which is old. And I say that because the passage and the tour ends not at Azotus, but ends at another place. And the name of that place is Caesarea in Acts 8 and 40. It says that he went through Azotus here, and the gospel kept going out. He went through all of the towns here, and he came to Caesarea. It shows us the whole preaching tour. Closing out in Caesarea, it's believed that Philip ended up actually settling in there and raising a family there and living there. But the thing about Caesarea is Caesarea, completely unlike Azotus, was not an old city at all. Caesarea, named after the Caesars. I mean, this is, you know, certainly less than a century old at that time. Whereas Azotus, Ashdod, that's ancient, going all the way back. Caesarea is new. It's modern. This is a city that is not old at all. It's up and coming. It's the new kid on the block, you might want to say. And it had these, it's been known for these famous world towers that the Caesars had built. Ooh, wow, modern world. If Azotus primarily represents something old, Caesarea represents all things new. How can we apply that? You know what we can learn from this? What we can learn from this, is that the same old spirit-powered gospel that can impact the Ashdods of the world is the gospel, the only gospel that has ever been able to reach the modern world. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is this. Your grandkids need the same gospel that saved you. You may be an Ashdod who has become an Azotus. You may look at them. They may look at themselves as a Caesarea. We're the new kids on the block. We got towers. The gospel needs to go to them too. And it's the same gospel. Your grandkids need the same gospel that saved you. All through this passage, we see God moving in very mysterious ways. Because we see Him moving in mysterious ways all through history. His work is a walk through from old to new, from places as old as Ashdod to places as new as Caesarea. And He works very mysteriously. And He works through us as well. What He did in and with and through Philip, He will do in and with and through us. We remember slide one. Azotus tells us that, you know what? God works A to Z. He works in the completion of the Old Testament. And He works in us. As we close down here, how did God work through Philip? God worked through Philip with the same mysterious way and in the same mysterious way that the Spirit always works. Remember Jesus said this in John 3? He said the wind, and by the way, in the Greek language, wind could be translated spirit. It's the same exact word. And He is talking about the Holy Spirit here. The wind blows where it wills. The Holy Spirit does, blows where it wants to. You hear its sound, you can kind of see what happened, you see the results, you hear the sound of it, but you do not go where it came from last or where it's going to go next. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Very mysterious how the Spirit works. Who would think Ashdod would be location number one? And Caesarea would be location number two? It was indeed mysterious how God works. All through Acts chapter 8, there is this leading. Remember verse 26? We had it read for us. The angel of the Lord says to Philip, hey, whisper in his ear, you know, go join yourself to this guy over here. Go down to the south. Go down to Gaza. Go down to the desert. And he goes. And then we looked at verse 29 where it says, the Spirit says to Philip, go join yourself to this guy on the chariot. And he runs after him. And we know how that story ended up. The Ethiopian was saved. The Ethiopian believed. The Ethiopian was baptized. And the Ethiopian went rejoicing on his way, never seeing Philip again. And he was the conduit that saved the continent of Africa. And then, of course, there was verse 39. And how Philip himself was carried away. And then we come to verse 40 as a closeout. And so you say, where is the mystery here? The mystery here is this, is that there is in this verse, but Philip found himself at azotus. There is a really peculiar Greek construction here. Really, really peculiar. He was not only found there, but he found himself there. Listen to this. This is more than simply not knowing how he got there. That's a part of what this says, but Philip found himself. It's not only about him not knowing how he got there, but he found himself. I wonder if you have found yourself. You know, Jesus says that if we want to find ourselves, we will lose ourselves for him. That's exactly what Philip did. Philip gave himself. When the Spirit said something, he went, he did it. When he got the word of God, he went, he applied it. Philip filled himself with the Spirit of God, and he finds himself as he obeys the Spirit. You may not know how you get to wherever it is you're going, but you also will find yourself as you are fully led by him. So shall we be his disciples. Let us close asking God, lead on, O King Eternal, for God so loved Azotus. Father God in heaven, thank you for your goodness, your grace, the love that you have shown us here in this passage, the discipleship that you have shown us here in this passage, and the mysterious way in which you move in this passage. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.